Thank you, Matthew. Good song. Good old song. Thank you, brother. Well, good morning. Good morning. Good to see everyone here in the house of the Lord this morning. And invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the Epistle to the Romans, chapter 15. The letter to the Romans, Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 15. We're making our way through this marvelous letter, this portion of God's Word. And we're in the last lap, I suppose you could say. We're nearing the end, but there are riches, untold riches, throughout this book. I want us today to consider this man, Paul. And not only the man and the message, but the ministry that God gave him. It's amazing, isn't it, how much of the New Testament is either attributed to or about this man of God. We first learn of him in the book of Acts, as you know, Saul, Paul. We read of his conversion in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. And the world has never been the same since that time. God used the Apostle Paul in wonderful ways, tremendous ways. I can remember hearing, as I was growing up in church, Virginia Avenue Baptist, and then all the way through, and like you, I would hear, you know, preachers preach, and oftentimes they would refer to the Apostle Paul, Paul this, Paul that. And as a youngster, I confess to thinking, what's all this about Paul? Paul, 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 Paul. You could say I was appalled. But that was pretty poor. I apologize for that. But you could say there was a time that I came to realize as I studied my Bible more seriously and more thoroughly that I came to realize why there was so much about Paul. Because God used him in a marvelous and tremendous way. And this passage we're about to read has to do with Paul's ministry and some things that we're going to learn about his ministry that I believe that we can all glean from his example of ministry. And even though you and I don't have and should not have anything exactly like Paul's ministry, his was unique, of course, as an apostle of Jesus Christ at that time. And so we're not looking to have clones of the Apostle Paul. Nobody is that. But we can certainly glean the lessons and the example as Paul approached ministry and how God used him so marvelously in his life and in history. So let's look at it with that in mind. Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. With that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Our Father, we're grateful, so very grateful, that we can open Your Word together and read it and hear it and by Your help understand it and apply it. We call upon you, Lord, to do what no man can do, never could, never will, and that is that you open your word to us, and that you open our heart to it, and that you apply it down deep, down to the soul level, where your word would change us and shape us and mold us into those believers you want us to be. We thank you so much for the impact of your word in our hearts. And sometimes we little realize the impact your word is making at the time, and sometimes not even near the time we hear it. But over the long haul, we can see that your word transforms us and shapes us. And we ask for that to happen again today. Thank you so much for this time of worship. Thank you, Lord, for the song we just heard, the songs we've sung. Lord, as we sang that song or heard that song sung by Matthew about the old rugged cross and how we'll cling to the old rugged cross and then exchange it someday for a crown, how grateful we are for the fact that we can come to Christ in repentance and faith, cling to His cross, what He did for us, and know beyond a shadow of a doubt that one day we'll receive the crown of glory that you have for your children. We'll be with you in glory. We'll be beholding your face and with you forever. And then, Lord, that song reminded me that we also have a cross to carry ourselves. You have told us in your word the call to salvation is to take up our cross and to carry it daily, to die daily, as it were. And so, Father, as we come to this passage about doing that, what Paul did and how he set the standard for us in ministry, help us to take up our cross of ministry, our cross of service, our cross of dying to self and self-interest and self-satisfaction, and give ourselves without reservation to you as a living sacrifice of our hearts and lives to glorify you until we do what the song says, that's lay our cross down and pick up our crown. How grateful we are to know you and to have salvation. And we pray for those that may not have salvation. Even in this service, we pray you do a work bringing them to be aware of their need of salvation, and then that they might trust Christ and repent of their sin and be a new creature here today, this very moment. We ask all of this and give thanks for all of this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. There's a lot about the Apostle Paul, as I've said, and all of it is noteworthy. One thing I'd like to pick up on about ministry, and that is to remind us all that we can all appreciate here in this building today those who help us in time of need with their commitment, on the one hand, to help us, and their competence, on the other hand, to know how to help us. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Let me give some examples, and then we'll get to the heart of the message. I think about car trouble. Now, some of you I know are mechanics, and I envy you your know-how and your skill. I am not such. So when I have a car problem, I'm looking for a mechanic. And when I go to a mechanic, and I'm not alone in that, some of you do the same thing, right? You look for a mechanic. What is it you look for in a mechanic? You look for somebody who knows what he's doing, who's had some experience, who's competent, and then somebody who's committed to get the job done. Have you ever taken your car to a mechanic and they've kept it? And they've kept it? And they've kept it? And they've kept it? You say, I need my car! You know, won't they give me my car back and get it fixed? So you want someone who's competent and somebody who's committed. Take when we get sick as an example. We go to the doctor, we expect that. We want a doctor who is competent. Right? Yes, we do. We don't want somebody just saying, well, let me take a stab at it. Give me a scalpel there, nurse. I'll take a stab at it. We want somebody competent. We want somebody committed. Somebody that will see it through to give us the help that we need. Now, let's bring that to bear on the Apostle Paul. We find him as someone who is competent. He knew the gospel. He knew the truth, didn't he? He knew it well. He had gotten it straight from God. He knew it, and he presented it. And he was not only competent, but he was committed. Was he ever committed? We see here part of what he reveals in Scripture about his commitment to preach the gospel, to share, to minister. He was a man possessed. He was a man full of zeal. And I say this to you, I'm not trying to be an Apostle Paul. You're not trying to be an Apostle Paul. But we can glean some things from ministry here that can help us in our ministry. Did you know that we all have a ministry as God's children? We're not apostles. No. We're not pastors. No. All of us. We're not missionaries or full-time servants, but we're all servants and we all have a ministry. And I hear an amen in the house. I hope we get that. I wonder if we really get that. I hope we do. If not, I hope we'll get it in this message today. And I hope that we'll be encouraged and we'll be propelled to be those kind of ministers like Paul was. There's some things I want to bring out in this text that I think are very clear if we stop and analyze a little bit. Four things I'd like to share. And the first one being this, that Paul was a partner with others in ministry. We can see in his ministry a partnership going on. Where do we see this? Let's look at verses 14 and 15. First of all, notice how he addresses these people he's writing to. He's writing, of course, to the church at Rome, believers in Rome. And he refers to them as his brethren in verse 14, also in verse 15. Do you see that? My brethren, verse 14, brethren in verse 15. What's this saying about Paul? Sometimes we read words like that and we often forget or overlook. He's reminding them, as he reminds himself, that he's not superior to them, though he was the Apostle Paul. And he did have that apostolic authority. And he wrote with that authority and he spoke with that authority as well he should have. God singled him out for that as a chosen vessel. But he's talking here to them as brothers, and often he would do that. So he's not coming with an air of superiority. He's not coming as a know-it-all. He's not coming at this being their boss, telling them what to do. You notice the whole tone here. It's very agreeable. It's very loving. It's very gracious, isn't it? This is who the Apostle Paul was. And you'll find this throughout. If you'll study carefully his writings, his other epistles, his own biography as he reveals himself as God would have him to, this is who Paul was. Not some heavy-handed, you know, manipulator or dictator type. He saw himself as a part of a network. And this is the way we should all see ourselves in ministry. Whether you have a public ministry or whether you have a private ministry. That is, you may teach a class. I'm a pastor. I stand before you. And we may have that public presence, or we may do something that hardly anybody knows or anybody sees. But we're all ministers, and we're all in a partnership, in a network, as it were. And so I just want to add this, if I could, not only the fact that he refers to himself as a brother in Christ, refers to them as brethren, but again, I would refer you to the tone. Read back over this. Read through the whole part of Romans from chapter 12 all the way through to the end of the book. And you'll see this tone that should be a tone in all ministry. I hope you're listening because this will be important. All ministry, whether it's from the Apostle Paul speaking to those that he loves, and by the way, he's never seen these folks before, but you'd never know that. He's connected to them already in heart, and he knows they're one in spirit and in Christ. They're all one. But what we see here is not something heavy-handed. He's not trying to get them to do what they ought to do or to look up to him out of a sense of guilt. He's not nagging them, is he? I don't see any kind of attitude like that. He's not badgering them. He's not putting them on a guilt trip. Sometimes I'll hear the comment, and it's a well-meaning comment by people, and if you've said this, I'm not picking on you, but sometimes people, just well-meaning comments, they'll say to me as a pastor, well, preacher, you really stepped on my toes today, or you know something to that effect. Can I tell you, I'm not trying to step on your toes. I'm not aiming at your toes. I'm aiming at your heart. In other words, I hope that you don't get the feeling ever that I'm trying to use this Bible like a club to beat you down or to use as a cudgel to kind of get you in the straight and narrow. Watch you shape up. That's not what the pulpit's for. That's not what the Apostle Paul was all about. That's what we should never be about. Paul came from the attitude of loving and mercy and grace, and I'm your brother. And though there were times he spoke with a boldness or with a, you might say, a very strong position on something, it still was done out of love. Now, here's what I want you to see. We're talking about partnership in ministry, and I think I've said enough about that. But what does he say about them? Look at verse 14. That ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. And then he goes on to verse 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly. The word boldly there means freely or frankly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. So everything I think we can agree from Paul's standpoint is very merciful, very gracious, very, very encouraging. We'll say it that way. What is he saying to them? That you are full of goodness. Now, Paul, haven't you said back in an earlier chapter that there dwells in you no good thing? He did say that, didn't he? Back in chapter 7. And what is he saying here now? You're full of goodness. I thought there was no such thing as human goodness. Well, there's not apart from God's grace. What he's referring to here is God's goodness that has come as a result of salvation. The word goodness here has to do with moral excellence. It has to do with virtue. It has to do with character, Christian character. And he's saying, you are of noble character. And it wasn't that he was bragging on them and saying that you're just basically good people. No, he's saying you're saved people. Let's understand that. And because of salvation, you are full of goodness. But he says something more than that. Look at this. Filled not only with goodness, but filled with all knowledge. Now that doesn't mean they knew everything there was to know. Of course not. Only God knows all things. Even Paul didn't know all things. But you take this in context. Let's move on and see what it says after knowledge. Able also to admonish one another. So what he's getting at here is, you, church at Rome, you individual believers in the church, God has equipped you with His moral excellence, with His virtue, and with the knowledge you have about the things of the gospel. Evidently, they had been rooted and grounded in basic truth, at least. And they knew enough to do this. Don't miss this. They knew enough, they were able to admonish one another. Did you know that all the teaching that goes on, all the counseling that goes on inside a local church body, whether it's the church at Rome or the church at Liberty, it doesn't go on because the Apostle Paul does it. Paul couldn't teach everybody. In fact, he wasn't even there. The pastor there of the church, or they probably had multiple pastors, multiple elders. Churches did in Bible times often. There was one church and many ministering. But even those teachers that were the spiritual leaders of a flock, they couldn't teach everybody. And this becomes evident when he says you're able to admonish one another. And that's the way it was, and that's the way it still should be. We all have a ministry to one another, don't we? The word admonish means to warn, has the idea of correcting. You know what we ought to do to one another? We ought to lovingly admonish one another. When we step out of line, we ought to lovingly correct someone. We ought to be open to someone else's correction in our life. And this is what was going on in the church, and he says, you're able to do that. The point he's making is, we're partners in this. Do you see that? We're partners in this. We're brothers. And that's a big part of ministry, to realize we can't do it all alone. We should have a grasp of knowledge, Bible knowledge that is, to the point that we're able to minister to other people. And I'll just say it very plain, And yet I hope you'll receive this in love. If you've been in church for any length of time, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, and you've learned some things, surely you have learned some things, then you ought to be able to help other people that don't know as much as you know, that haven't walked with the Lord as long as you've walked with the Lord. This should be going on in the church body. True? True. And we're all a part of this partnership. It's a wonderful thing. So ministry is not just for the professional minister, the apostle, the missionary, the pastor, and right on down. It's for all of us. And so he refers to his ministry here. He's going to. But first he's referring to he's a partner of others who involved in the same kind of thing that he does. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." So, right there you have the same thing he's saying here, essentially. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That is, know what you know it well, let it saturate your being so that you are able to teach one another and admonish one another. Paul didn't do all the ministry by himself. He counted on others to minister as well. And he taught them, whether he was present or absent, ministry goes on. Ministry goes on. You sometimes hear this saying, well, when the pastor's away, you know, people will maybe not come to church. That's nonsense. Or it should be nonsense. You know, they'll say, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Well, the pastor's not a cat, and you're not a mouse. And we shepherd one another. The pastor's a shepherd. And the pastor's not the only one who can shepherd. We should be shepherding one another, admonishing one another. Philippians 2, verse 12 puts this in perspective. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." It's part of our salvation. It's part of working that out. To minister as partners with others in the church. Well, enough said about that. Let's go to number two. Paul's ministry as a partner. Now let's think for a minute about Paul's ministry as a priest. Where is that? Look in verse 16. "That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore, whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God." And now verse 18, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed." Here Paul is describing his ministry in terms of him as though he were a priest. And the language here indicates that he saw his role as a priest, and those to whom he was ministering were like sacrifices being offered upon an altar as an act of worship unto God. That's the way he perceived his ministry to others. What a marvelous way to see ministry. What was he doing with the Gentiles? He was evangelizing the Gentiles, wasn't he? He was preaching the gospel to the Gentiles so that they would know Christ, come to Christ, and then, as it were, their lives would now be offered to God as an acceptable sacrifice, holy unto God. Paul understood that what God's interested in is not buildings, primarily. Nothing wrong with buildings. It's not offerings. Nothing wrong with offerings. Nothing wrong with the things that we associate with ministry. But you know what he saw himself doing at the very heart of his ministry? Was ministering to people in such a way that he could work with them and talk with them and love them and encourage them, show them the things of God. And in essence, God would use him that they might be saved. And then as being saved, they would offer themselves, as he said back in chapter 12, as living sacrifices. Let's go back to that passage. Chapter 12, just a few pages, probably in your Bible. Romans 12, verse 1. This begins the practical second part of the book of Romans. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren," again, notice the term brethren, by the mercies of God. And the mercies of God is what He's revealed back in chapters 1 through 12, or 1 through 11. All the things of salvation, He sums it up by saying it's the mercies of God. And they surely are nothing but pure mercy from God that is in salvation. By the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So there He's telling Christians, this is the way you think of your Christian life. You're laying yourself on the altar daily, living sacrifices, so that you're acceptable as a sacrifice unto God. Now, this would have a special bearing and meaning because Paul was the minister primarily to Gentiles, though he was a Jew. Think of that, how ironic that is. Paul, a true-blooded Jew. I mean, you talk about a blue-blood Jew. He was one. Pharisee of the Pharisees, but God saved him and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. That's who he was. And the Gentiles were those that did not have access to the temple. We know that. That was off limits to any Gentile. Only Jewish people had access to the temple, to the altar. And of course, the high priest, as we said in a recent message, only he had access to the Holy of Holies. So even that was off limits to other Jews. But now the Gentiles, think of this, they had no access to God, but now in salvation, Paul says, I'm offering them, as it were, on the very altar of God as an acceptable sacrifice because they've been sanctified by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. It all happened through ministering the gospel. They're saved, and now they are not only having access to God through salvation, they become the very sacrifice to God. How about that? They are now given to God without reservation. And so, how do we bring people to God? It's clear, isn't it? The gospel. The gospel is the power of God, he says back in chapter 1, verse 16. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. And then it goes without saying, but I'll just mention this, throughout verses 17, 18, that part of the passage, all glory belongs to God. Paul's not taking credit for any of this. No, he realizes everything he is by the grace of God. In fact, he says in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, I am what I am by the grace of God. My ministry, the fact that I have this message, the fact that I'm able to minister in this way, it's all by the grace of God and it's all for His glory. And then he says in verse 18, I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me. In other words, he gets the glory for all things, not me. It's only possible through him. And then what has he done in his ministry? To make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Again, that's describing the salvation of these Gentiles. Don't miss this. What's the mark of real salvation? Is that folks become obedient to God. They become obedient to God by word and by deed. Word, that's what we confess. Deed, that's what we do. As God's people here this morning, we are obedient in word. We're preaching God's word. We're hearing God's word. We're singing truth. That's serving God by word, but we serve God by deed also. It's not only what we confess. It's not only our creed. It's our conduct. It's our deed. And so he was used by God in that way. And so he was a priest. He saw his ministry not only as a partner with others, but as a priest unto God. There's a third aspect that we see here. It should be evident by now. Paul's ministry was as a preacher. Oh, was it ever? He's mentioned the gospel of God back in verse 16. And incidentally, I don't think I pointed this out. In verse 16, the word minister, the word ministering, that very word has the idea of ministry as a priest. It's in that word, if you look that up in the original language of the Bible, it's translated for us in English. But that very word was priestly ministry. And what was his ministry? It was one of preaching. Preaching the gospel. So he calls it the gospel of God in verse 16. He calls it the gospel of Christ in verse 19. Look at that statement again in verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about into Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That is quite a statement. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. There's no doubt in our minds as we read this and read whatever else he's written in Romans and everything else he's written in all these epistles, the Apostle Paul was consumed with one thing, wasn't he? Preaching fully the gospel of Christ. He was a preacher, of course. It wasn't his gospel. It was the gospel of Christ. Now, it maybe begs asking the question here, why this reference to mighty signs and wonders? He says, through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God. And we know from what's recorded in the book of Acts and then made reference to in the epistles of Paul, that these were things also a part of his ministry. He did miracles. He worked miracles. There were mighty signs. And sometimes people are maybe confused about this because there are preachers today that read this sort of thing and their ministry is based upon what they read, and they lead people to believe that now, even now, those who speak on God's behalf should also now, even now, be doing mighty signs and wonders. And so as we sometimes refer to these group of believers, these group of preachers, as charismatic, sometimes Pentecostal. And that's, I'm not talking about the label. What I want to get at to the heart of is to simply ask this question, since Paul mentions this, is this something that should attend or be a part of the ministry of people yet today? Is this something that your pastor should do? Or any pastor should do? Or missionaries today? Is it something to be expected? Something that's normal? Let me just address that if I could, because he's written it here, and I think we need to understand that preachers, in fact, are not expected to do this kind of thing today. Let me direct you to a couple of verses. We'll put them on the overhead, I believe. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, where Paul is writing that church at Corinth and says this, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." Paul's writing to that church and says, there was confirming evidence that I was truly an apostle. He is defending his ministry only in the sense that he wants them to know that he's not a counterfeit. He's not a fake. And what was the sign that he was true and genuine? His message was legitimate. It was these confirming signs and these wonders that he and the other apostles were able to perform. That's why he calls them the signs of an apostle. He says, I was just like them, the others. We had this ability. This will make it clear as well. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? That's talking about the apostles. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles. That means different kinds of miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Here's the point. Yes, Paul did do signs and wonders. Other apostles did do signs and wonders, but it was for this express purpose that people would know that they should listen and heed the message they were preaching. Just think about Jesus. Jesus did miracles, as it points out in that Hebrews passage. Of course he did. But Jesus did more than do miracles and signs. All the signs we read about, those miracles, they're wonderful. But had he not also preached to repent and believe in him, that's the gospel, then just think, all he would have accomplished was to make sick people well and to raise people from the dead, only for them to die again and die in their sins and be lost and go to hell. The only thing that saves from hell an eternity of eternal punishment is to be saved by the grace of God through the gospel and through the person of Christ. So even Christ himself did miracles to establish and confirm he was the very Son of God. And then apostles following in that same vein, they were not, of course, divine, but they had a divine message. And God wanted to make sure that everybody knew that. And so they had that special, unique ability to do these signs and wonders. You'll find if you search the whole Bible, there were periods of time when God specifically intervened and allowed people to do wonders and miracles. For example, in the time of Moses, remember the plagues? That was a special time for a special reason as God brought his people out of hundreds of years of bondage. We read about Elijah and Elisha. That was a period where God's people were at a very low ebb and they needed the message from God, thus saith the Lord. But to confirm that message of truth, you remember Elijah and Elisha did many mighty miracles. God intervened to get the people's attention so that they would listen and heed to what Elijah and Elisha were preaching. Then we read about others like Daniel and his friends in the book of Daniel. Great miracles happened. Daniel survived a den of lions, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the burning fiery furnace, not even a smell of smoke upon them, right? And what was the purpose of that? To establish their words, their truths, their teachings, their prophecy, and to point that there was one true God. And that was in the period of the chastening and the captivity, as we sometimes call it. And so that was a particular point in time. The point is, miracles, signs are not normal. They're not usual. They are specific and for a special purpose. They are unusual. And so we're not to expect that. Nowhere are we taught to expect that or to desire that. Now we have the Spirit of God using the Word of God. And the message, listen, has already been confirmed. Why would we need more confirmation? We in fact don't. And so I just thought I'd throw that in because there's a lot of confusion along that point. Paul's ministry was as a preacher of the gospel. He says, I fully preach the gospel. That brings us to the fourth thing and the last thing, but I think this is noteworthy, to look at Paul's ministry as a pioneer for the gospel. He says there in verse 19 that he has gone from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum. Now, if you look at that on a map, you'll find Jerusalem is in the south part of the Holy Land. Illyricum is associated with up in the north, the northern fringes. It's about some 1,400 miles from where Jerusalem is. And there's no record in the Bible that Paul ever traveled there himself. But that's not to say he didn't. But at least he had influence there through his preaching and then others taking what they had heard. The point is, think about the hardships involved in that travel. Think about the risk involved with all of those journeys. And then think about what he was aiming to do in verse 20. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. And then in verse 21, he quotes Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 15, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. In other words, Paul's thrust was to go where the gospel had not gone before. So in that sense, we're looking at his ministry as that of a pioneer, a trailblazer. Not everybody's called to that, but Paul was called to that. And I think we should appreciate that. Because the gospel went out as God intended that it go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, now even to the uttermost part of the world. And as I say, there was hardship, there was risk involved in those journeys. We get a glimpse of that in one of his letters to 2 Corinthians, second letter to that church at Corinth, chapter 11, verse 26. Here's how he describes some of that work as a pioneer. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. It was not easy. Nothing easy. Nothing simple. Nothing that anyone would want to do unless you were under a sense of divine compulsion and divine mandate and divine, just like he was possessed, compelled to go. And that's what kept him going. A pioneer, trailblazing in all of that, facing all those risks. So it was far-reaching, it was painful, but it was focused, here's my point, focused on the job at hand. And that was to preach the gospel. That's what he lived for, to preach the gospel. Now, keep your finger there and turn with me to Acts for just a moment. Chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Just want to read this to you because I don't know when we'll be in this neighborhood again. And we're thinking about Paul's ministry. And here's a great insight into this great man of God. Acts 20, verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now, Paul's doing the one talking here. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. They're saying essentially, Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. It's not going to be good. You're going to get in big trouble there. But what was Paul's driving ambition? Verse 24, here it is. But none of these things move me. We could say, none of these things hinder me. I'm not going to let this stop me. None of these things shake me up to the point that I won't keep going. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Nothing will sidetrack me. Nothing will stop me. Nothing will quench my enthusiasm. Nothing can get me off track. Nothing can keep me. I must go. Because this is the reason I'm here on this earth. The pioneer spirit was always there. Now, what's the takeaway from all of this? Well, first of all, to thank God for such a man. To thank God. And to thank God not because of who he was, but what God made of him. Just to read about Paul and his testimony, his adventures, his labors. It's a testimony to the grace of God, isn't it? We praise God for him equipping and raising up such a man. But there's more we can take away. And here it is, plain and simple. We'll bring this right to a head. I said this in the beginning. You and I have a ministry. I have a ministry as a pastor. Some of you have a ministry as a Sunday school teacher. Some as a deacon. Some as an usher. Some as a greeter. Some as a servant, some as a ministry leader, some as a helper. But every one of us, mark it down, understand it, take it to heart. Every one of us has a ministry. So even though we don't do this kind of ministry exactly, we can take these principles and apply them to our ministry and our way of serving the Lord. Just think about what Paul says here. Just think about it. In verse 20, he says, "What drives me is to preach where the gospel's not been preached." You know, Paul got something that I'm not sure we get, but we ought to get. Paul would go to places and he would stay sometimes for weeks or maybe even years. On one occasion, he stayed in and around a certain area. I think it was Ephesus for 3 years. And God used him greatly, but most of the time he's on the move. He's always on the move. And what was it about him? Was he just restless? No, he wanted to take the gospel where they'd not heard the gospel, because no doubt he thought, and God directed these thoughts in Paul, how can so many people hear the gospel so many times over and over when there's so many people out yonder that haven't even heard it for the first time? Have you ever thought about that? How is it that people right here in good old Sullivan County in Washington County, Virginia, can hear the gospel so many times? They've heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And yet there's places, many, many places in this world, many millions, if not billions of people in this world that haven't heard it for the first time. How can that be right? And it can't be right. And if you're one of those people that say, well, those people are lost and those people are happy the way they are, just let them stay the way they are, then you have a reason to question whether you're saved or not. Because you don't know the first thing about the gospel. If they don't hear the gospel, they're lost. And lost eternally. And so it may just be, I've said that to say this, there may just be somebody here. And God's been tugging at your heart, and today I pray He would get a full hold on your heart. That you would say, I need to be that one that steps out of my comfort zone. And I will let God use me in whatever way to take the gospel to people that have never heard it. God still needs missionaries. Amen. Maybe somebody would hear that call today. And even if you're not hearing that call, or that call may not be for you, we can still be a part of the sending and the praying and supporting. Here's a takeaway for all of us. That could be for some of us, but here's a takeaway for all of us. Whatever our ministry is to other people, we only have a window of opportunity to do that ministry. It's true of me. It's true of all of us. So the question is, are we approaching our ministry the way Paul approached his? I'm going to do what I can do while I can do it to the best of my God-given ability. Nothing's going to deter me. Nothing is going to keep me from doing what I need to do where I need to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray that we might have, to some degree, the commitment and the competence that You gave to the Apostle Paul. None of us will ever be the scholar that Paul was. None of us will ever be the pioneer missionary that Paul was. But regardless, we should know the gospel, plain and simple, and know the Word of God well enough that we can help somebody and give the gospel to them somehow. And we can admonish one another as it tells us to, and help us to do our ministry while we can with a spirit of determination and wanting to be faithful unto You. That is my prayer. And we ask this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.